I am no preacher, nor the son of a preacher, but I'm a rapper and a caretaker of words. And the Lord took me from rapping on stages and told me, go preach to my people. And when the Lord told me this, it was on the most discouraging and depressing day of my 2022 year. It happened to be on the day when my brother was in town staying with me for the summer. And we were having a very vulnerable conversation about how I no longer felt like I had clarity over my purpose and what the Lord wanted me to do. And we prayed together that the Lord would help highlight some clarity. And this happened to be also the night before we served our Harlem community with our own resources. But I didn't know that that very night, what I prayed for, the Lord would actually do. And so the Lord met with me in a dream. And on July 22nd at 5 a.m., I woke up with a new anointing. That night, I had a dream that I was visiting a friend of mine who was in jail facing a life sentence. This friend and I ran through the hills of the jail's backyard together, wearing no shoes or socks, leaping and sprinting and galloping over grassy hills, leading the running line of all the other inmates. My friend was completely bound and shackled, yet ran next to me as if he was as free as I was. And we wished the time of us running would never end. When it was time for me to leave the jail, I exited the front door and was stopped by a newly freed man at the door. He asked me if he could get a ride away from the jail, and I quickly agreed. Then once we were in the car, I began asking him about his faith. He shared about how he had been raised Christian, but was no longer sure if Jesus was actually Lord or not. He spoke about all the church hurt he suffered and began sharing with me about how when he had asked questions about homosexuality, the church threw a bunch of scriptures at him and forced him to leave if he didn't change his thoughts. When I heard this, I immediately began to apologize to him for how Christians had threw scripture at him and failed to love him, how they hadn't been like Jesus at all, and also making a clear distinction between what he experienced and the person of Jesus. Next thing I knew, I was preaching with passion and authority, not stuttering, not speaking slowly, but flowing like a fast-moving stream with every word powerful and coming from the Lord. I was leaning on him and was dependent on everything he was telling me. And then as I was preaching to him, the Holy Spirit came upon me and anointed my preaching. And I woke up feeling completely empowered by God and chosen by God to preach, to lay hands and heal, to cast out demons. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, as I was preparing for this sermon today, you reminded me of that dream, and you brought me back to this note of when I woke up and wrote it down. And I believe you reminded it to me because, Lord, you want me right now to believe that when you did it in that dream, that it was for real, that you did anoint my preaching, that you did anoint the words that you would give me so that the people who hear them would actually be changed because they heard a word from you. And so, Lord, I pray that in this moment, that the same way that you allowed me to preach in the jail and those who were bound were able to actually live like they were free, I pray that that same power comes forth from the word today. And God, in the other way of that dream, that as we were leaving the jail and there was someone who was actually newly freed but still was bound, I pray that in that also instance, that for those of us who may actually be free but still walking in bondage, that you would also free them today. And so, God, I pray lastly that you will allow this word to fall on good soil, that it would reap a harvest of 30, 60, or 100 times more than what was sown. And I pray, Lord, that if I'm wrong about anything that I share today, that you would not allow it to hinder your work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So today kicks off the first week in our new sermon series, Justice, Love, and Mercy. And if you've been around TGH for even one day, you've learned very quickly that justice, love, and mercy are like pillars that we stand on as far as how we believe the gospel should be demonstrated in our community. And the first topic being justice today is a very actually difficult subject, and I didn't realize that when I was super excited to preach it, but it is. And so I asked that you guys would pray with me as I deliver this message. The title of this message is The J in Justice. The J in Justice. Before I wrote this sermon, I was convinced that justice looked like a sunny day, not a cloud in the sky, birds chirping. You can feel it in the breeze. But I actually realized that I was completely wrong about justice. Justice was not this perfectly peaceful image that I believed it was. Justice is actually more like darkness all around you, the moon being blood red, and this uncomfortable silence. And just as I was completely wrong about what justice is and what it looks like, I don't want to assume that all of you are clear on what it is. You see, the world has a definition of justice, and often that definition is accepted and permeated through the church as if it's fact. The problem is the church thinks justice is the same thing as people who don't believe the Bible. And those who don't believe the Bible think justice is about things being equal in their eyes, not realizing their whole view of the situation is limited. So today we're going to look into the Bible to find out what the Bible actually has to say about justice. And I want to let you know the scripture that we're going to look at is a scripture that doesn't immediately jump out to you as being about justice, but I want to assure you that it is. And this is one of my favorite parables. It comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And if you know anything about me by now, I really want the word to minister to you. So I would invite you to close your eyes and listen to the word. It reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one hired us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, 'Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat.' He answered one of them, 'Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last.'" It's 93 degrees in the Upper Galilee region of remote Naphtali. And because it's August, and this is northern Israel, it hasn't rained in 3 months. And so you have a guaranteed chance of looking outside and seeing blue skies and that dusty, warm-looking mountain that you can be seeing from miles away in the distance. And you're out there standing, doing nothing. And we're going to keep this story simple, so we're going to say this side of the room gets hired at 9 a.m. And so from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m., you're out working in the hot summer heat with some little scissors, carefully cutting grapes off of the vine. And then after you cut these grapes, you gotta pack them into these big old boxes. And then listen to this, like these grapevines are taller than you and they extend down the rows so far that it seems like it's never ending. And then you guys get hired at 5 p.m. Y'all got to do the same exact work, but the workday ends at 6. And so you only work for 1 hour, and then the owner comes before you even sweated through your first t-shirt, and it's time to get paid. And the owner pulls you in line, and he pays you a day's wage. How you feeling? Blessed. Blessed. And then eventually he gets back to y'all, who've been working since 9 a.m. And it's time to get paid. And he pays y'all also a daily wage. How y'all feeling? Not so good, huh? Which brings us to my first point. Our definition of justice and his definition of justice often don't match. Look at what verse 11 says. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" And just like the angry workers in the passage, we question whether the owner is fair based on our flawed understanding of his nature. The owner never promised to reward us based off of how long we worked or how hard we worked. He agreed to pay them the normal daily wage. And then in verse 4, it said he agreed to pay them whatever he believed was right. So the truth is, us being mad at the owner and questioning whether he is just shows two things. Either we don't have the same definition as him, but also that we don't believe he's right. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, that just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God don't think the same as us. Before we can even start this justice conversation, we first have to reconcile in our hearts that God is always right. Listen, getting justice right starts with the humility to embrace that in a debate with you and God, he's always gonna win. The other reason our definition of justice doesn't match his is because we approach the conversation with a work-based mentality. In our minds, it makes sense to be rewarded more for doing more. But the kingdom is not work-based. God doesn't reward a person more because they did more. He's not impressed by our work. He also doesn't need it. And listen, he didn't hire you because you were the perfect person for the vineyard. He hired you, remember, when you were standing out there doing nothing, because he wanted to do something good for you, even though you couldn't do anything good for him. But us being work-based runs deep. Can I tell y'all how deep it runs? Listen, this is why I have a problem with Christians who try to mix karma with the cross. If God honors the principles of karma, we might as all well go home right now. We all doomed. We've all made mistakes, and we know what the Bible says God has to do about our mistakes. He has to crush us. And so if we choose not to ignore those parts of the Bible, then we'd understand that when it says the wages of sin is death, there has to be payment. But this is why I'm so glad for what the Bible actually says. I'm so glad that the Bible shows that we are not rewarded based on our work. In fact, our work has nothing to do with the reward we receive. Instead, it says we are rewarded purely off the generosity of the owner. We are rewarded purely off the generosity of the owner. Now, let's get some things straight. It would have been unjust if God gave the 9 a.m. workers less than what he promised them. That would have been unjust. But he kept his word to the 9 a.m. workers while also being generous to everyone else who came along. This is justice because it upholds its righteous standard while simultaneously being generous to everyone else the standard applies to. Something very important that I need you to understand is this. Justice doesn't violate its promise to one in order to be generous to another. I'm gonna say that one more time. Justice doesn't violate its promise to one in order to be generous to another. In our world, we get justice wrong repeatedly because we falter on our promises to one group of people in order to be generous to another group. Y'all heard of Seneca Village? Yeah? Well, for most of y'all who haven't heard of it, let me refer to it by its stolen name. Central Park. The upper part of Central Park that we ride our bikes through, in the early 1800s, that land belonged to wealthy black families who, during a time of slavery, built a safe haven in the abolitional state of New York. These black families owned their homes in a state that declared them free and were actually doing better financially than most white families in the country, let alone New York. Seneca Village was full of two-story homes owned by black families. The estimation is 50 homes or more. And listen, Seneca Village had three churches, a school, and a hospital. And because during that time laws were so corrupt, black men had to own $250 in property and live in it for 3 years before they could vote. And Seneca Village was full of black men who met that requirement. But like America has always done, whenever black people have done well for themselves, despite the systems against us, they reneged on the promise they made to us in order to be generous to white America. History shows that white men were cool with black people being free in New York as long as they weren't doing better than them. And when there were large populations of white men living in the crowded areas of New York City, struggling to pay their bills, while there was a community of black entrepreneurs who were thriving financially and not living in crowded chaos, America stepped in and did what America always does. They created a law. Because you know you got to make it a law if you want to do something unjust and get away with it, right? And the government required them to give up their land so that white families could have space to play and no longer feel inferior to the wealthy black families of Seneca Village. And so I repeat my point above. Justice doesn't violate its promise to one in order to be generous to another. But God is just. Let me tell y'all why God is just. God is just because he is able to be generous to everyone at the same time while also never faltering on what he promised to anyone. I'm gonna say that one more time. God is just because he's able to be generous to everyone at the same time while also never faltering on what he promised to anyone. This statement I just said is one of the key differences between his definition of justice and our definition. Biblical justice looks like good being available to everyone, regardless of what they've done. This is why one of the most controversial scriptures in the Bible is Matthew 5:45. Matthew 5:45 says, "For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." Many people have a problem with this scripture because it explains that God, in fact, gives good things to bad people. And to further emphasize this, Joel 2:32 says, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Old Testament prophesied about a future day of justice where anyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. Anyone. I need y'all to say that with me. Anyone. But listen, the Bible says right there in that scripture that God will save anyone who calls on him. But because our definition of justice doesn't match his definition of justice, instead of us celebrating that he is the God who saves anyone, we'd rather argue about who that anyone is. Another indicator of biblical justice is that God's spirit would no longer be reserved for certain people or positions. In the Old Testament, God only spoke to the priests and prophets. And so that meant if you wanted a word from God, you had to find one of them. But these priests and prophets prophesied about a day when God's justice would come and when God's voice would actually be available to anyone. This scripture that I'm talking about is Joel 2, 28 through 29. It says, "Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Justice looks like a person on their deathbed accepting Jesus and getting the exact same thing as a person who served him for 50 plus years and was faithful. Justice looks like the woman who was sleeping around gets saved and immediately gets her husband, while another woman has been celibate serving the Lord for 15 plus years and she has to wait patiently. You see, but we don't like when justice looks like that. We don't like when justice looks like that. But we don't realize God promised them both the same thing. Eternal life, freedom from sin, peace that passes all understanding. He didn't promise the husband and the life with no chaos. We don't like the justice when it looks like that, though. Which brings me to my second point, our inconsistencies. And recognizing how we don't even share the same definition of justice as God does, I can't help but notice how obvious our inconsistencies are with maintaining any definition. In fact, the problem with most of us is that we're not consistent. Most of us will hold to the idea that it's only justice if it's beneficial to us. Let's make things interesting real quick. I know I said y'all worked at 9 a.m. and y'all worked at 5 p.m., but how about we switch y'all real quick? How y'all feel now? Yeah. And how y'all feel? But you see what happened, right? You see how quick our definition of justice changes? Because in this situation, we happen to look at somebody else's blessing and got to comparing. And now our definition of justice and whether we were done fairly or not has completely changed. This happens because we hardly critique the scale when it tips in our favor. I'm gonna say that again. We hardly critique the scale when it tips in our favor. Listen, I'm gonna tell y'all this right now. If I order 2 cheeseburgers and a large fry, and I look in my bag, I'm expecting 2 cheeseburgers and a large fry. And listen, my pastor lets you know, I'm liable to go to the manager and say, "This is injustice. I ordered 2 cheeseburgers and a large fry. Your worker didn't get my order right. Their assignment was to get my order exactly right. I need justice to be served." But then there was one day where I opened up my bag and I seen 2 cheeseburgers, a large fry, and a little something extra in that thing. And do you think I went back to the manager talking about, "Your worker didn't get my order exactly right. I wanted..." No. I killed them fries. And this is how we do, right? How hypocritical are we? Comparing our blessings with others and only caring about what benefits us reveal how inconsistent our definitions of justice can be. And in our complaints about how life isn't fair, we aren't getting what we deserve, and how the scale isn't tipping in our favor, we completely miss the obvious. That if the owner wouldn't have left the house looking for people to hire and seen us there standing helplessly with nothing to do and hired us, we would still be out there. Still be out there. And listen, this shows that we clearly don't see ourselves. We the ones broke. We the ones in need. We the ones doing nothing. And we would still be out there now if the owner didn't come looking for us. And what's even crazier to me, y'all, this is what's crazy, right? What's even crazier to me is that we took the offer because it was generous. This wasn't some change. He ain't come offering us some scraps. He ain't come feeling sorry for us and just be like, hey, you know what? I'm going to just give you a low ball amount that, you know, this is what I know I can give you because you're just going to say yes to it. He came being generous. Do you know what a day's pay was? Do you know what a day's pay was? Let me put this in context for you. A vineyard worker usually had to work several days to earn a day's pay. Several days to earn a day's pay. The only person who was getting paid a day's pay for a day's work was a Roman soldier. That's the only person who was getting this kind of money. And so the owner came, found you, hired you, and promised to pay you something no other vineyard worker got paid. And you gonna turn around and claim that he's not fair when he did it for somebody else too? Hold on. I'm gonna talk to this side. Because look, they've been in the vineyard too long. They forgot who they were and how they were when he found them. The owner came to you when you was in need, broke, dusty, with nothing. Offered you money that ain't nobody else making. And then you gonna turn around and get mad because he gives it to somebody else too? That's crazy. That's how we do though. That's really how we do. But let me keep going with this justice conversation. If you Googled the word justice, you will find a picture of a scale. And as I said before, our definition of justice often changes depending on whether or not the scale is tipping in our favor. The scale is often the image that represents the concept of justice. A popular dictionary definition of justice says justice is the quality of being fair and reasonable. But if it's not this picture of a scale by itself, then the other image that you'll often see is a person holding the scale in one hand and holding the sword in the other. And whenever you see this picture, it's meant to represent that justice is synonymous with consequences, that the person who determines and weighs the scale of justice also has the responsibility and authority to punish whoever they deem to be unjust. But maybe you're already starting to see where I'm going with this. If most people don't have a definition of justice that matches God's, and they're not even consistent with keeping their own definitions the same, then why are we shocked that our world is so full of injustice? Like, why? Why are we shocked? I mean, it clearly doesn't make sense to me, right? People that are unjust themselves trying to measure and determine whether other people are just. It makes me think about how many times the Bible says that the Lord hates inaccurate scales and balances. Matter of fact, he says that they're an abomination to him. And anytime you see the word hate or abomination in the Bible, that's something we need to pay attention to. It's telling us something about the Lord. Proverbs 16:11 says, "The Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets the standards for fairness." Proverbs 20:23 says, "Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good." Listen, I know we don't like to read the Old Testament often, but the Old Testament contains some of the clearest scripture about how serious God is about justice. Y'all, I'm gonna read y'all this passage from Leviticus chapter 24. "Anyone who takes another person's life must be put to death. Anyone who kills another person's animal must pay for it in full, a live animal for the animal that was killed. Anyone who injures another person must be dealt with according to the injury inflicted, a fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whatever anyone does to injure another person must be paid back in kind. Whoever kills an animal must pay for it in full, but whoever kills another person must be put to death." Talk about the scales being even. God ain't playing. If you did something wrong, the exact wrong you did was coming back on you. But I need you to understand something. What God was asking us to do was perfect. We just weren't. I'm gonna say that one more time. What God was asking us to do was perfect. We just weren't. God was the one holding the scales of justice and asking us. If you kill a person's animal, you give an animal. If you break a person's bone, you get a bone broken. 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 You see, that's how it is. And as the scales of justice, listen to this. Us being unjust people, we would never actually do the just thing God was asking us to do. If we broke somebody's arm at school, you think we was lining up to get our arm broken? Mama, I'm gonna be late home from school because I gotta get my right eye poked out. Okay, son, I'll see you after your eye appointment. We wasn't doing that. We wasn't doing that. And because the scales of justice need to be balanced because of how just God is, he realized that these scales would never be balanced unless he did the work of justice that none of us could do. Which brings me to my third and final point. Justice happens because God put himself on the other side of the scale. Justice happens because God put himself on the other side of the scale. As we read in that earlier verse of Proverbs 16, the Lord sets the standards for fairness, meaning that not only does he set the standard, but because his word stands unchallenged, he is the standard. He is justice. Whatever he says goes. I don't get the votes America says I have. It's his way or no way. There's no other option. And because the person who sets the standard of justice also holds the sword, the only person who can determine who should die and who should live is someone who is actually just. I think about the scripture in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees brought a lady caught in adultery to Jesus and were about to stone her as an act of justice for what she had done. But the crazy thing about that scripture is that the unjust Pharisees were staring into the face of the man who is justice and trying to condemn him by using the woman's sin as a distraction. But I love how Jesus responds. Look at how Jesus responds in John chapter 8, verse 7. It says, they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And basically what Jesus was saying here was, the scales you are using to measure the woman's sins are unbalanced. You are unjust yourselves. Look in the mirror and keep that same energy. Keep that same energy. And I know we often read the Bible and automatically go hard against the Pharisees, but in this passage of scripture, the Pharisees are actually us. The unequal scale to God's perfection is us. And as I close and the musicians come up, the most important thing I need you to understand today is that the landowner who didn't have to go looking for you desire to be more generous to you than anyone else would ever be. It will be a violation of who he is for him to pay you the amount you actually deserved. I'm gonna say that again. It will be a violation of who he is for him to pay you the amount you actually deserved. And listen, shame on us, the workers, begging him to pay us according to our works, not even realizing that that would be less than what he already gave us. Begging him. We're convinced that he's not fair because he won't pay us according to what we've done, not even realizing that if he actually did that, none of us would earn anything. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, meaning our best efforts don't even compare to the perfection of Jesus. I don't even think y'all hearing me right now. We're so low, we're so sinful, that for God to even put us on a scale across from him is a violation of the very justice he stands for. We just read that he doesn't like scales being unbalanced. For him to measure you against himself, your work against his work, will be completely unjust. We lose every time, 10 out of 10. He's perfect, we're not. Which is why we should be grateful that he doesn't pay us in the way we're asking him to pay us. No matter how much we protest that him doing what he feels is right is not as good as calculating our hours, we should be grateful that he doesn't give in and give us what we are asking for. Instead, he does the most just thing you can do by sending perfect Jesus to stand on the other side of that scale so that you don't have to. Stop trying to climb back onto a scale that Jesus freed you from. There is nothing you can do to be equal with God. Stop letting this world confuse you as a Christian by forcing you to put yourself on the scale. You are not God. And so the only way justice happens is when God actually puts himself on the other side of the scale. And to those who don't believe in Jesus, I know this doesn't sound like justice, but it is. And I told you at the beginning of my message that justice looks more like darkness all around you than like a day full of sunshine. That justice looks like the moon shining red and uncomfortable silence. And this is because when Jesus got on that scale, cross, and he died for you, he was doing it to make sure that you would never be paid based on your works ever again. Justice is never nothing like you thought it was. Nothing like you thought it was. And one of the main things that we had wrong was thinking that we make it happen. The problem is that we think we're even part of it. Justice has nothing to do with us, and the first step to making this world more just is getting the first part right. Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. Amos chapter 8 is an Old Testament scripture that prophesied about the day when justice finally happens. And it was talking about the day when Jesus would be crucified on the cross. It says, "On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day." This passage is talking about the day Jesus would be crucified. The Bible says that when he was crucified, the sun stopped shining, and that all those who trusted in him became hopeless and sad, and that it was a dark, terrible day. But that's because he was accomplishing justice. That's what justice looks like. And if Jesus dying on the cross is still foolish to you, doesn't make sense, or doesn't attract you, then I'm deeply sad for you today, because you're going to walk out of here and continue putting yourself on a scale that you were never meant to be on, a scale that God freed you from. And the saddest thing of all is that when Jesus comes back the second time, he's going to be the one standing on the other side of that scale, and it's not going to be a good day for you. And this isn't to motivate you to trust Jesus out of fear, but I want to give you a taste of reality. I don't want any of us standing on that scale when Jesus comes back. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 says, "And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." Come to Jesus today. I don't have any fancy three-step appeal. The message is simple. It will be a real shame for any of y'all to have heard this message and still have not put your trust in Jesus and to leave here without a relationship with him. That's what we're asking for today. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice who has yet to put your trust in Jesus, today is your day. This message was specifically catered for you. And we want to invite you to the altar, because we would love the opportunity to pray for you. I want to also give an opportunity for repentance, because I know there's many of us who are Christians, but unfortunately, we've lived our entire Christian lives on that scale, trying to work and begging for God to pay us according to our works, and being frustrated when we feel like he doesn't, not realizing that that's actually the worst thing that could ever happen for us. And so I believe there are many of us that need to repent and turn a new leaf, move in a new direction, receiving the work that Jesus did and saying that I refuse to try to live by my own works any longer. If that's you, I want to invite you also to come to the altar. We would love to pray for you. Trust me, I've been in that kind of bondage, and it's deep. That kind of bondage only comes out through prayer and fasting. I also want to make an appeal just for anybody in general who needs prayer of any kind. We are a praying church, and we firmly know that nothing happens unless the Lord first speaks and decrees a thing. And so we would love the opportunity to just pray with you for whatever it is that's going on in your life. And so the altar is open for you as well. And I also just want to acknowledge, because the Lord commands us to, that if there's anyone who needs healing in your body, today is your day. Today is your day. And if you can make it up to the altar, there's healing available for you. But if you can't make it to the altar, we'll come to you. That's how we're doing it. The Lord is a healer. And so I'll pray for us. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this word. God, I thank you for the fact that you are just. I thank you, God, for what you have accomplished in this sermon. And I pray, Lord, that you are pleased with the words that I shared. Lord, I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice who feels convicted but still not convinced. The altar is not an indication of what's going on in your heart. I want to say that very clearly. But I want to make it very clear that the Lord, he sees you. He sees you right now. And he knows how pride tells us that our works actually mean something. Many of us come from families that never told us we were good. And so our promotions and the affirmations that we receive on our jobs have become the thing that the enemy has actually come in through a back door to use to make us actually believe that the works that we do are pleasing to God. But the only work that God asked us to do was to believe in the one whom he sent. Yes. And so, Lord, I pray specifically for anyone who's still having this wrestle, hearing this message, and feeling like you are asking them to strip away all of their accolades, because you are. Yes, you are. But it's because they still believe that those things actually matter. When we get to heaven, you will not be in heaven with your resume. You will not be in there in line based off of what you did. You will be there simply because you believed in the one who did it all. What else are you saying, Lord? I pray for anyone in this room who feels like they're bound, and it's the image I see is a seatbelt. The thing about seatbelts, right? Seatbelts are one of those things that, because they are there to protect you, sometimes it can be hard to discern whether you're actually bound or not. Whatever, hope this makes sense, but the thing that I'm seeing is that there are some people who are actually bound by a bad interpretation of the word of God. The thing that was actually put there to protect you has now become your chains. It's become your chains because instead of actually receiving the truth that God has offered you, you've bought into a lie. And the enemy has came in through that lie to now make you in bondage through a bad interpretation of the word of God. Some of you are hearing me say right now through this message, and I rebuke the enemy trying to pervert this part. Some of you are hearing me say that you don't need to strive for righteousness. That's from the enemy. I didn't say that. The Lord actually is the one who helps you be righteous, though.
That's it. That's it.
The problem is you were trying to strive apart from him. And so that person, whoever that is, whoever that may be, if it's more than one, you need to repent. Because this is one of those things where when we're in bondage with a bad interpretation of the word of God, we have to get rid of that bad interpretation, and we have to instead fill that void with God's truth. Because if you don't fill the spot, it just comes back seven times worse. The Lord was perfect. Believing in Him and His perfection is actually the thing that allows the Holy Spirit to actually now help you live like Him. You cannot do that on your own. You need Him. Anything else, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.